2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." I've got a painful question for some of you parents and adults here. How much does Christmas cost you? Probably you're thinking too much. Maybe you're really frugal people. You're like my family used to be back in the 1970s when things were really tough. And we used to recycle presents every single year. We would just pass them around the family. I think the same bottle of Old Spice and the thing of tweed talcum powder and fondue set circulated around the extended family for a number of years. Or we made pacts with other family members not to give each other presents in order to save money. We still do that today. Or maybe you're not like the rest of us Scrooges here, and you really push the boat out at Christmas. Well, if you do, then according to the BBC, the average family will be spending about £700 on Christmas this year. I don't know what the average family is, but I don't think we are, so our spend might be a little bit higher than that. But you add it up: trees, presents, food, drink, parties, the kids getting hold of your Kindle and ordering all manner of stuff while you weren't watching. Add it all together and it can certainly add up. It's a costly time of year. Well, I want you to realise that the first Christmas was the most costly. In fact, you can't put a price on what God spent nearly 2,000 years ago. And we're reminded of it here. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." What's happening in this letter, just to set the context out, is that Paul is writing to some very, very wealthy Christians in Greece. And he's gently, subtly reminding them of the importance of giving. And what he does is remind us of the lavish, almost impossible way in which God gave. He speaks at the end of the next chapter of thanking God for his indescribable gift, the gift that quite simply can't be described. God gave something that no one has ever given before or since. God gave his Son to live for and die for and save not his friends but his enemies. And that is the gift which is beyond every other gift. And I don't want to talk to you about you giving this morning. I want to talk to you about you receiving what God has given. And that's wonderful. You can relax now and smile because it means that your checkbooks aren't needed today. You can keep your wallets firmly shut. We don't want your money. You save that for Christmas. The treasurer is glaring at me now, but it's true. We don't want you to give to us. We want you to hear what God has given. And we want our lives to be opened, our minds to be opened, our hearts to be opened to God to receive the greatest gift ever. And it's free. The Apostle Paul talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ here. Do you understand what that means, grace? Probably for many people, grace is something that some people have got and other people just haven't. It's the way they move, elegantly, graciously. If you've got grace, then you've got what it takes to win Strictly Come Dancing. Well, if that's grace, then I am devoid of grace. I once tried to get a job as a waiter in the holidays at college, and the person said, "You could never be a waiter. You move like a farmer, wearing wellies, going through a ploughed field with a sack of King Edwards on his back." And I think he was being kind. Well, thankfully, grace isn't about how we move or what we're like. is something awesome in the Bible. It's about what God is like. It's about how God deals with us, about how he gives what we don't deserve, how he gives what we could never, ever earn, and yet he gives it for free to those who don't deserve it, me and you. And all we can do is believe and receive. It's, if you like, God's one-way love. God doesn't look around and say, ah, there's someone lovely. I'll love them because they love me. Grace is God's one-way love. It's him loving those who are utterly unlovely and unlovable. It's undeserved, it's unmerited, it's astonishing love for a lost world in Christ Jesus, his Son. And I get to tell you about that this morning, and that's such a privilege for me. I get to tell you about someone who was rich, yet who was prepared to become poor, so that people, us, who were poor, through his poverty, end up becoming rich. And this is what God has done for us. And I'm going to ask four questions from my text this morning. And the answer to each question, if I'm really honest, is I don't really know. But I'll try to explain a little bit in response to each of the questions I ask, so that we might just know a little bit more. We're introduced to Jesus here, and we're told that he was rich. And here's my first question. How rich was he? Well, the simple answer is, I don't really know. And I don't really know how rich Jesus is because I've never, ever been God. And he is and always will be God. I don't know what it's like to own everything in and out of the universe. To have made it all by your power. I don't know what it's like to need nothing, because I need everything. I don't know what it's like not to be dependent on anybody else, to have everything. But that's exactly who and what Jesus Christ is. He's God. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, that is the Lord Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Even life begins with him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the past, God spoke to us in lots of different ways, through lots of different people who were called the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. I don't know what it's like to make a universe. He did. He does. Well, Colossians 1, verse 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, everything was created by him and for him. And that, I'm afraid, blows my mind. And I have to say, I can't tell you how rich he was. He is God. He is the self-existent, all-powerful maker and owner, not just of lots, but of everything. There isn't an electron or a galaxy, an amoeba or an angel that he didn't make and he doesn't own. He's God who has everything, who needs nothing, who owns everything. He just is the total, immeasurable, perfect being, which is God. Now, I can sort of picture what it would be like to be the world's richest man. I'm not, but I can maybe begin to understand what that would be like. According to Forbes' list of billionaires, it's a man called Carlos Slim of Mexico, who is reported to be worth $74 billion. That's a lot of noughts after that 74. That is 148 million iPads he could go out to Tesco and buy. Or if you like, 30,000 Bugatti Veyrons. That's rich. Or maybe more soberingly, it would take 12.162 recurring Mr. Slims to pay off the UK's national debt at the moment. But what I'm saying is that there is an end to Mr. Slim's fortune. I can understand it. I can put it into figures that I can play around with. Mr. Slim could buy Manchester United 47 times over. You see what I mean? He's rich, but there's an end to his wealth. Jesus Christ made and owns everything in and out of the universe. He was rich, incalculably so. I just love the way you get pictures of this in Revelation, and God is like stooping down and lisping in human language to try to get us to see what it's like, and he's having to give us pictures, and he's saying, yeah, heaven, it's like gold, and then gold, and more gold, and then for some variety, pearls the size of gates, and rubies, and diamonds, and sapphires. It's not concrete. Let's pave it with gold. Christ owns everything. All the glory, all the honour, all the praise, all the majesty is his. How rich is he? Well, how rich is God? He was rich. And yet, Paul says he became poor. So here's our second question that we've got to ask our text. How poor did he become? And the simple answer again is, I really don't fully know. You see, I've not been God and become human as well. And I can't get a grip on how big a step that step of humiliation was for him. Laying aside his glory. Leaving heaven and the beauty and the love of his home. And coming into a broken world. A smashed world. Coming to stand next to broken people. You see his poverty and his birth. The one who owns the universe is refused room at all of the Bethlehem guest houses. No room for you. The one who made the Milky Way galaxy is born in a stable and put into a cow's feeding trough. Now, I wasn't born in a palace, but I was born in a semi-detached house, quite warm, in Cheltenham. And when I was born, they put me into a cot. They didn't take me out into the garden and put me in the shed, in the dog's basket. But the Lord Jesus, who owned everything, we put him in the stable. We put him in the manger. Jesus let go of his rights and his privileges and his riches and his glory, and he embraced poverty. He became a refugee. After a few months in Cheltenham, my family had to leave Cheltenham and move down to Wiltshire. But it wasn't because the mayor of Cheltenham was trying to exterminate me. It was because my dad had got a new job. And yet Jesus' family had to flee for their lives from Judea and go and live in Egypt because the king, Herod, wanted to exterminate, he wanted to kill the king of the universe. He never had his own home, though he made the world. He didn't have his own bank account, he didn't have his own transport. When Jesus needed a donkey to ride on, he had to borrow one, even though he'd made that donkey. And every other donkey that had ever been born. Though he owned everything, he was prepared to own next to nothing. He became the servant. The one who is God. Who the greatest, brightest, most powerful angel would immediately fall before and worship and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He became the one who served everybody else. He came into this broken world to broken people like you and me, and he stooped and he served everybody. He carried other people's sadnesses and sicknesses. He poured his love into their lives. He saw the crowds forsake him. There was a time when everybody followed Jesus and they loved singing his praise, but then they all turned against him. And all the crowds, instead of praising him, started to say, we don't want anything to do with him. We want him crucified. Throw him away. And they spat at him. That's poor. And they beat him. They stripped him. And his friends, his closest friends, forsook him. And they left him all alone. And he was condemned to death in the most awful way, in the lowliest place in all the universe. He was condemned to the death of the cursed, to be crucified. And there on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, experiences the shame and the agony of hell as his father forsakes him. I'm not talking about Joseph. Joseph wasn't his father. I'm talking about God the Father, who loves his son so, so much, who's so pleased with his son, who's been so perfect. And yet the father stands against his son at the cross. Because Jesus has been so perfect, he's so full of grace and love that he's willing to go to that cross because that's what he was born to do. Not to pay for his sin, he didn't have any, but rather to carry the sin of the world and offer his life to his Father as payment for our sin. He became poor. How poor? Well, I don't really know. Because I've never given up what he had. And I've never gone through what he had to go through. My understanding of it is minuscule. But why? Why did he do it? Well, Paul says it was for your sakes. This wasn't a stunt. It wasn't an experiment. It wasn't some cultural exchange to come from heaven to earth to see what it was like. It was a rescue mission. He came to people, us, who were poor, to make us rich through his poverty. And that means that we are poor without the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's my third question. How poor are we? And again, the same answer. It's an honest answer. I don't think we really know. You might be thinking, we're not poor. Look at us. We live in one of the richest countries in the world. We've all got nice cars or nice-ish cars. We've got nice homes. We've got decent clothes. We've got plenty of food. We can spend £700 on Christmas. We've got enough expensive items in our houses that we probably all locked the door, didn't we, when we came out this morning, because we're wealthy and we don't want somebody else to become wealthy at our expense. We're rich. We're not poor. Well, yeah, okay, materially, we're wealthy. But what about spiritually? What about when it's you and God? When you have to stand before a holy God and our lives and our thoughts and our motives and our deeds and our words and our works, they're all uncovered. I'm not sure we get this. But here's the bad news. We have got nothing that we can take to God to please God. You might be really insulted by me at this point, and you're thinking, I'm goodish. Okay, I'm not perfect. I'm a bit selfish occasionally, and I'm a little bit proud, and there's a few skeletons in my closet, and my concept of truth at times is perhaps a little bit vague, and I'm bitter and vindictive, but I've got good reason to be the way I've been treated. And I always make excuses. I'm never satisfied. I'm always wanting more. I'm covetous. And yeah, okay, I love and worship just about everything before God. and I gossip, and I have those thoughts about that other person that are not exactly pure. But I'm no different to other people. Yeah, you hit the nail on the head. You are no different to anybody else. You're no different to me. Spiritually, you're bankrupt. You're a sinner like me who's failed God's standard, which is not do your best, but be perfect, even as God is perfect. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all of the time, and your neighbour as yourself. It's simple, isn't it? And yet, it's absolutely impossible to do. I can't do it. I can't cut a deal with God. I'm in debt, actually. It's not that I haven't got anything to go to God with. It's I've got a debt before God. I paid off my credit card bill this week. I've been meaning to do it for a long time, but I sat down with the computer, got to sort that out, and it was great. I just moved money from one account, from the Super Savers account that was looking quite healthy, and took it across to the credit card horrible account I didn't want to look at, which was looking awful, and I just moved the good stuff over to the bad stuff, and it was sorted. Credit card bill was paid. Well, my spiritual super savings account is empty, and my debt, because of my rejection of God, is too big for me to calculate. I'm poor. Spiritually, I'm bankrupt. I'm in danger of meeting God and being given exactly what I've earned from my selfish, broken life. But here's the answer. This is great. This is good news. Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor for my sake. He's taken my poverty that I might become rich through what he did. This is wonderful. This is the gift that can't be described. God gave his Son to save us. Christ gave up everything to come and be our Saviour, Lord and King and make us rich. We can't do it. Well, I certainly can't. And you can't. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's all grace. It's a free gift. We're told to give up trying to make ourselves better before God. Stop trying to do it ourselves and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to be honest with God and ourselves. Face up to the fact that we're poor and come instead to find our riches in Christ. And here's our fourth question. How rich do we become? Well, again, same answer. I don't really know. And this is part of the problem, that Christians don't understand how rich we really are in Christ Jesus. Which is why we so often struggle and stumble through life. But look, here's something of how rich you are. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your sins in their entirety, past, present, future, dealt with, gone. They're struck out of the mind of God. God, who knows everything, says, what sin? It's gone. Christ paid for it. The righteousness that you need, that perfect life of having loved God all of the time with all your heart, soul, mind and strength and your neighbour as yourself that you can't do. God says, but I've given you Christ's righteousness. It's given to you as a gift. He lived for you in your place to do it for you. You're accepted into the family of God because of Jesus Christ. You become an heir of God. I was trying to describe to you how rich God is at the beginning. I said, I've run out of words. My brain is far too small. As you believe, you become an heir of God, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who owns everything. You enjoy a real, unbreakable relationship with God. That's what we were created for, to know God. And glorify and enjoy this delightfully wonderful God. To be in a relationship with God who will never get tired of you. That's brilliant. Because I'd get tired of me very, very quickly. And yet, God won't get tired of his people. He won't throw them away. Even when we fail him, he'll never, ever fail us. Death won't break this relationship. We've got the hope of the resurrection body, of the inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth, to enjoy God and love Him and be with Him and explore Him forever and ever. And be with each other, the people of God, in peace and joy and ever-increasing fulfillment. This is the Christmas story. It's a story of grace and love and rescue and salvation. It's the story of a gift that changed the world and is still changing the world. Have you believed in Jesus as the Lord and the King that He is? Have you come to see that you're poor, yet He was rich, but He became poor to take your debt and provide what you need that you might become rich? Please don't be content till you understand and know that Jesus did this, and be able to say with the Apostle Paul here, He did it for your sake, for my sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You gave the gift that we can't describe. We're struggling to understand what you've done for a broken world. We're struggling to understand that you did this for your enemies, that you haven't told us to try to make ourselves acceptable in your sight. You knew that we couldn't, and you sent your Son to be this new beginning, this great champion, to do it for us. Help us to receive that grace. Open our hearts to be able to receive what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. Grant us the ability to hold on to Him by faith, we pray. O Spirit of God, come and bless us and take us into the very heart of what Christmas really is about a Saviour being born, who is Jesus, our King, our Lord. We pray this for His glory and our eternal salvation. Amen. We'll close with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And we'll stand and sing.